Scripture this morning comes from two parts of the Bible. First, from the book of Genesis. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your land, your family, and your father's household for the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation and will bless you. I will make your name respected, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Those who curse you, I will curse. All the families of the earth will be blessed because of you." Abram left just as the Lord told him. And then from the Gospel of John. There was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a Jewish leader. He came to Jesus at night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could do these miraculous signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered, "I assure you, unless someone is born anew, it's not possible to see God's kingdom." Nicodemus asked, "How is it possible for an adult to be born? It's impossible to enter the mother's womb for a second time and be born, isn't it?" And Jesus answered, "I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, it's not possible to enter God's kingdom. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't be surprised that I said to you, you must be born anew. God's Spirit blows wherever it wishes. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. It's the same with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus said, "How are these things possible?" The Word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Oh, merciful God, forgive us, oh, merciful God, forgive us, forgive us, for all the things we have done and left undone. For all the things we have done and left undone.
My life has been defined by boxes, and I have a very good reason for that. My husband Mike and I moved 14 times in the first 16 years that we were married. Mike jokes that even though we didn't know it at the time, we were practicing for me to be a Methodist pastor. We have moved and packed more boxes than I even care to remember, and that makes me an expert. I know what to do with boxes because I am a world-class packer. I know how to organize them. I know how to tape them. I know how to label them. I know how to make sure the contents stay safe. I know everything about boxes. I'm expert at it. But I have to admit, I do have a little bit of a love-hate relationship with those boxes. There's a sense of accomplishment when all the boxes are safely packed and labeled and taped and stacked up and ready to go. But there's also a real sense of dread because you know yet another move is coming down the road. I'm retiring in June, and that means that the parsonage attic and the garage are full of boxes. Mike and I never throw boxes away because we always know yet a move is coming again. But I gotta be honest with you this morning. I am growing weary of the boxes, really weary. But that doesn't really matter, does it? because my life has been defined by the boxes. But then again, so is yours. Now, I suspect not many of you moved 14 times in 16 years, but all of us know what to do with boxes. Not the cardboard kind that need masking tape, but the boxes we use to define our lives. And what's more, if we're honest, we actually love those boxes. They're a symbol of organization, of control, of safety. And we carefully place all that we are into those boxes. There are boxes for our prejudices, our expectations, our successes, and of course for our failures. We usually double tape that one in particular. We have boxes for our political beliefs, for our hobbies, our friends, our family, our faith, and even our God. Boxes define all our lives, but we also have a love-hate relationship with them as well. We love them because we can control what happens inside that box. It fits into our understanding of the world, our lens of understanding. But we also hate our boxes too, because if truth be told, they control us. They burden us and they box us in. And most of all, human beings, and especially God, are not meant to live in boxes. Today is the second Sunday of Lent. And in the Christian tradition, this is the season to recognize and to reflect and to repent of our sins. It's also a time to focus on almsgiving, prayer, and fasting as a way to draw us closer to God. It's also a part of the tradition to give up something on this 40-day journey to the cross that we are all on together. You can give up almost anything, food, your favorite beverage, social media, an activity that sings to your heart. You can give up just pretty much anything. And if you are doing that, I congratulate you. Continue to do it. Don't stop. But the only problem with giving up something specific like that for Lent is at the end of that 40 days, you pick it back up and it goes right back into your life. But this year is different. This year we are asking you to give up certain attitudes that are real obstacles to a deeper, richer relationship with God and other people. And I promise you, if you put down these attitudes and you refuse to pick them up after the 40 days, your life will be better, different, more meaningful. But before we jump in, I just need to give credit where credit is due. Some of the ideas you're going to hear in this sermon came from a wonderful preaching resource. It's called Feasting on the Word. Now, the words are mine, but the ideas belong to other people. So just wanted to make sure that that was very clear. So let's just jump in. And if you weren't here last Sunday, don't worry. I can catch you up in about a sentence and a half. We are called to be like God. Our big problem is we want to be God. And we get so good at trying to control our own lives, our own destiny, that we just completely forget to ask God's help in what we are doing. And then that means we find ourselves way out in left field, all by ourselves, trying to figure out the course of our lives. It works okay when things are going well, not so much when things are going badly. All you have to do is look at broken lives in our broken world to know that to be true. Now, today we're going to move to a second critical attitude that we need to give up. And this one's not going to surprise you. I've given you hints. We have to give up keeping God in a box. Now, I suspect right about now most of you are thinking two things. Number one, I never do that. I never, ever try to keep God in a box. Well, here's the thing. You're wrong. We all do it. Even pastors do it. It's just part of being a human being. It's a part of the human condition. And the reason is part of the answer to the question I'm going to ask you. So here's our question. Why would we keep God in a box? Why would that be helpful in our lives? Well, it comes back to our old friends, control and fear. We fear what God might ask of us. And so we seek to control God, to manage God a little bit by putting God in a box. And then that way we can just take him out when it's to our advantage and put him back in the box when it's convenient. What a small view we have of God. What a small view we have of our own potential. So you see, that brings us to a choice today. You're going to have to make a decision how you live your life. Are you going to let God out of the box permanently, or are you going to continue to keep God in a box? I mean, that's our choice today, pretty straightforward. And we're going to look at both sides of that equation through our scripture readings this morning. Now, the Hebrew Bible reading is a classic. I mean, if you've been going to church, you know this story. It is so familiar. It's the familiar story of God calling Abram. The story is very simple. God calls Abram and his wife to leave their home, their kin, their family, their friends, everything they have ever known, and move into an uncertain future. And right there, my friends, is why we like to keep God in a box. I mean, come on. The world is complicated enough. It has enough uncertainty in it. Why would we want to add more upheaval to our lives? I remember so clearly, just like it was yesterday, 3 years ago last month, I got a phone call on Saturday from my district superintendent, and he told me that there was a 99.9% chance that I would be moving that year. And I said, "Can you tell me where you're going?" "No," he said. "Can you give me a hint?" "No," he said. "Does it matter that I didn't ask for a move?" That's when he laughed and said, "You've forgotten you're a Methodist pastor." That is what we sign on for. But here's the thing. Those kind of moves, they're still full of stress. They're still full of anxiety. And maybe that's why I am in such awe of Abram. I mean, it's amazing what they did. Remember, God did not tell them where they were going or how they were going to get there. Nothing. God just tells him that, and then he makes these extraordinary promises that in the back of Abram's mind, he had to think, even for God, that one's going to be hard to keep. Now remember, God tells Abram, "I will make you the father of a great nation, a great nation." Only problem was Abram and his wife had never been able to have children when they were young. Why in the world could they have children now when they were old? But God continues to make these extraordinary promises. He promises Abram that his name will be respected and he will be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Big promises that God is making. But here's the part that always blows me away. They just go. They pack up their boxes, they tape them down, they slap on the labels, they put them in that U-Haul truck, and off they go. Moving into an unknown future, trusting in the promises of God. So, here's the Captain Obvious question this morning. What made Abram so special? I mean, why was he worthy of God's attention? Why did God choose Abram? Well, we really don't know. Scripture is silent on that subject. We know very little about Abram. We don't know much about his background, his credentials, or his qualifications. We don't know why God called him. I mean, why would God call him? We do not know, and yet, if we think about it, we really do know why God called him. We know because of our own experiences of how God calls in this modern world. You have seen God calling men and women out of this very congregation into the ordained ministry. You have seen them say yes to God and serve God so faithfully. What's more, we all see God calling each one of us in this congregation into some kind of service in the name and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You see, God is in the calling business. That's what God does. But here's something you need to understand about our story. God was not focusing on who Abram was. God was focusing on who Abram could become. It's the same with us. I mean, over and over again, we see that in Scripture. I mean, the only qualification that God requires is a faithful response. God doesn't call the worthy or the best qualified. He just calls the people who are willing to say yes. I personally know this to be true. I've experienced it. 20 years ago, I said yes to God calling me into the ordained ministry, and I do not exaggerate, not just even a little bit, that I was the most unlikely and least qualified person on the planet to be a Methodist pastor. Yet somehow, I said yes, despite all my doubts, despite all my fears. And here's the thing, God equipped me to serve. God always showed up for me to give me what I needed to do God's work in this world. And it is not any different for any of you. That's why it's so critical that you've just got to stop trying to put God in a box. And there's multiple reasons for that. But one of the most important reasons is because God is trying to break you out of your boxes, all those boxes that we have in our lives, your box of doubt, your box of fear, of unworthiness, of discouragement, you name it. God is trying to give you a bigger, better, more abundant life. And that kind of life, that's not going to fit in a little box. God is always trying to lead us to the person that we were meant to be. So that's why we have to embrace God's new future for us, regardless of doubts and fears. That's why we have to let go of an old life and reach for a new one. I mean, when you leave the comfort of the known for the promises of God's reality, you are not moving forward into a same life. You are being reborn into a new life. And that brings us all the way back to our gospel reading this morning. Now, I've always believed that if there was ever a biblical character that should resonate with 21st century Americans, it is Nicodemus. I mean, it really is. I mean, Nicodemus, he is our guy. He is our brother under the skin. He's a Pharisee, he's a ruler, and he's a member of the Sanhedrin. That means he was successful, self-confident, respected, powerful, and he had a whole lot to lose. And that's why our friend Nick comes to meet Jesus under the cover of darkness. Now, we do know something about Nicodemus. We know that he was curious, and we know that he was spiritually open because he wanted to have this conversation with Jesus face to face. But he's not ready to go public with any of this. So that's why he meets him at night. And you begin to realize by that choice that Nicodemus is just like us. He's already keeping his faith secret, separated from the rest of his life. I mean, he's just like us, keeping his faith in a box, taking it out when it's necessary. It's easier when you keep your faith in a box. It's simpler, and it's much, much safer. Nicodemus, like so many of us, was not ready to declare his faith in the light of day. He wasn't ready to let it change his life. Now, to be fair, even a faith undercover has some worth. It can be genuine, it can be heartfelt, it can be personal. That kind of faith is not bad. It just doesn't go far enough. It's too small, too immature, too incomplete, and that's because it's always been trapped inside this tiny little box. And so maybe, just maybe, that is why Jesus told Nicodemus that he must be born again. Now, of course, Nicodemus misunderstood. He was a human being. We would have probably misunderstood as well. I mean, Nicodemus just didn't get it. And he asked Jesus, you know, how is this possible for an adult to be born again? Because we all know you can't go back and become a baby in utero again. But Nick is missing the point. Jesus is actually telling Nicodemus that his faith is still gestating. It's still incomplete. It's still a work in progress, and it really needs to mature and grow. And I got to tell you, to me, that sounds like one of the key doctrines of our Wesleyan theology, sanctification, which tells us through the power of the Spirit, our faith must change and grow. Jesus' comment to Nicodemus is yet another reason that I really kind of believe Jesus was a Methodist. I really do. And I'm only half kidding when I say that. Now, that phrase, born again, is something we know all about, don't we? We live in the South. Come on, we hear that phrase over and over again. And that phrase has several layers of meaning. Now, does born again mean we need to accept Christ in our heart as our Savior? Absolutely. Absolutely, that is what it means. But if you stop there, you're putting God and your faith back in a box and taping it down. I mean, when Jesus tells Nicodemus that he must be born by the water and by the Spirit, he's telling him to let God and his faith out of the box so God can go to work in Nicodemus's life. Our gospel passage is telling us to open our minds and our hearts and our imagination to become mature believers, to come out of the dark into the light, and to participate in that abundant life that Jesus gives us through his living, his dying, and through his resurrection from the dead. So that, my friends, means you have a decision to be made this morning. But before we jump into that, there's something I want to share with you. Most of you know I'm a little bit of a preaching geek. I love the Bible. I love everything about it. And one of the things I love most about Scripture is how you can read the same passage over and over again, and then something, even something small, can just break it open in a brand new way. It's the power of the Spirit moving through that scripture. And that's what happened to me this week. As I was doing some exegesis on this scripture, I learned something new. I learned that the city, Haran, where Abram was living when God called him, has two meanings. It can mean highway or crossroad. Highway or crossroad. And I got to tell you, that kind of blew me away a little bit. Because, I mean, think about it. This can't be a coincidence. We're on a 40-day journey of Lent. So this idea of a highway, that seems perfectly appropriate. But that other meaning, oh my goodness, it carries so much more theological weight. Lent is the season when we stand at the crossroad. And what do you do at a crossroad? You got to make your mind up. Which turn are you going to take? Which direction are you going to move in? And that's what Lent is all about. We make a deliberate choice to either stagnate in our faith or to grow. Lent is the season when God calls us to move our faith in a newer and better direction. Which brings us to three Lenten questions I want you to ponder this week. Are you ready? Number one. Do you have an Abram or a Nicodemus kind of faith? Are you the kind of person that will pack those boxes up and load them up, no questions asked, and off you go, following God's promises? Are you more like Nicodemus, just not quite sure, wanting to play it safe, wanting to hedge your bets? It's important to discover what kind of faith you have. Second question, are you a gestating Christian or a maturing one? Are you kind of stuck in those early stages of faith? I mean, do you have the same kind of faith today as you did 30 years ago when you started attending this church? And if the answer is yes, then you and I need to have a conversation. But are you doing what John Wesley used to call moving on to perfection, growing intentionally in your faith each and every day? Final question, probably the most important question of all. Are you willing to let your faith and God out of the box so you can be who God is calling you to be? May the Spirit of God move in our hearts and move in our minds as we decide what will define our lives. Boxes or our faith and trust in Christ Jesus. May we pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for this season of Lent because you call us to slow down, talk less, listen more, and feel the heartbeat of your grace and love that will never fail. And for this and for so much more, O Lord, we thank you as we lift these prayers to you in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.